Hey, good to see everyone. I know that we're not together, but it is good that at least for most of us, we're able to see each other through our webcams and through video. I'm glad you joined us. It's definitely different. It's going to be a little bit strange for a few weeks, but over time, we will end up adjusting. Hopefully, this isn't for a really, really long time. But as all of you have realized, I mean, a lot has been changing in our country and in the world. For some people, it took all the major sports shutting down one by one to realize that things were changing, that things were different. For others, it was school closing and realizing you're going to have your kids home and have to deal with childcare and everything else. For others, it was watching these stores closing. To make you realize that things were changing. For others, it was churches closing their doors and going to online services. I heard a story of a guy who was talking on the radio of when he realized things were changing. He said that he had gone to the mall or some big public place. He went into the men's bathroom, and as he came out of the stall, there was a line of guys waiting to wash their hands. And so he realized things are changing, things are different. Unfortunately, that's kind of true. With all of these changes that are happening, obviously there's an increased level of fear. And that's something that I've felt. If you haven't felt it yet, I mean, that's definitely something you will end up feeling from time to time as we go through different stages of dealing with COVID-19, hearing the numbers grow, hearing stories of people who are dealing with it, having it even unfortunately touch people close to us. And that's really what I wanted to address is this idea of fear. This week, one of my coworkers came up to me and they asked me about Revelation, whether this is how things end in the Bible. And I kind of reassured him to some degree. You know, I told him things are going to come to an end, but that God is in control and he's still working out his will. But people are in fear. There are other people who are very much in fear of getting sick and dying. And so I did want to address this issue for all of us. If you have your Bible, please turn to Mark chapter 4. And we're looking at very common, you know, all of us have, most of us have heard this story before, this account before. It's Jesus getting the boat with his disciples and calming the storm. Again, very familiar story. And as we look at it today, we're going to look at it through the lens of fear. And I think what we see in Mark 4 is we see first the power of fear, that fear does have a way of gripping us and holding us. We see a way to respond to fear. You know, the fact that there is a sense in which we're not paralyzed or we're not stuck in this abyss of what can we do. There is a way in which we can respond to fear, and there is a way in which fear transforms us. So that's really what we're going to be talking about is the power of fear, the response to fear, and the transformation of fear, the way fear can actually change us in a beneficial way. First, the power of fear. We go to verse 35. We're going to read down to verse 38. And Mark tells us this. He says, on the day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushions. And they woke and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So again, we're very early in Jesus' ministry. You know, this is after he's called his disciples. They've been doing ministry for a little while. And for the most part, I mean, he's been healing, he's been teaching, they've been seeing Jesus interact with people, they've been traveling with him, he's been going place to place. And so this is definitely a part where, even though it's early, I mean, the disciples have spent a lot of time with Jesus. And at this point, he's just kind of had a long run of teaching and healing, and he's exhausted. They get into a boat together, and immediately, because of his ministry schedule and things going on, he falls right asleep, exhausted from everything that he's been doing. I just say that kind of matter of fact because some people look at this and they question whether Jesus is somehow testing them or trying them or seeing, you know, what their response is. Some people have looked at this and tried to draw in conclusions about whether God is always at the wheel and things like that. And the fact of the matter is he's just tired. Jesus in his human nature got tired just like all of us do. And so he gets into this boat, and as he's sleeping, as they're crossing, storm arises and throws the boat into serious peril. Now you have to imagine this as a fisherman. You know, as a fisherman or as fishermen, this is a big storm. This isn't your run-of-the-mill squall. This isn't something that just kind of hits them and will pass by. And we know it's serious because here you have fishermen who are panicking, right? Men who are used to being out on the sea, men who are used to being out in boats, men who read the waves and the winds, who understand how things work when they're out fishing, and they're terrified. We also see that for these fishermen, I mean, the last thing they want to do is they want to wake Jesus up. They want to take care of it themselves if they can. And so pretty much in the story, we've gotten to a point where there's a serious storm and nothing has worked. And this is their last resort. Now, the last resort is to go wake up the teacher, to wake up Jesus. And what's interesting to me is when they go to wake him up, it's the words that they use. You look at verse 38 again, and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, you know, we begin this examination of fear by seeing this. We see the fear, obviously, is a very powerful emotion. We know that from experience. We know that from what psychology tells us. We know it from what scripture tells us. We know that sometimes fears can be very, very real, right? Real situations, real circumstances. Other times fears can be imagined. We can fear something for no good reason. We can have inordinate fears of things that really we shouldn't be afraid of, that are silly if we really put them under the light of our intellect. In either case, what fears do at the very, very core is they create a fog in us. They create a disorientation. And what ultimately ends up happening is they cause us to then think and act in irrational ways. Right? I mean, that's what fear does. You know, one of the really great movies that examined this issue of fear is Batman Begins. Now, it was all about how, you know, fear can be used in a negative sense. You know, it can be used to terrify people, to create chaos in the masses. But it's also something that can be good. You know, that a hero can use in a good way to scare those who are endangering other people. But if you watch the movie again, you begin to realize that's really this idea of fear, is it causes people to think and act in very irrational ways, in erratic ways. And what we're seeing here in Mark 4 is we're seeing that that's what it's doing to the disciples. It's causing them to act irrationally. In a spiritual way, it's causing them to question and doubt things that they know are true, right? I mean, the way that they come to Jesus is they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Right? Now again, this is early in Jesus' ministry, but they know him. You know, they've seen him. They've heard him teach. They've seen his interactions, and they've lived with him. And if they've gleaned anything from Jesus over this relatively short period that they've had with him, it's that they know that he is compassionate and gracious. They see the way he cares for people. And yet, in the midst of their fear, when they're gripped with this fog and disoriented and questioning and doubting, they go to Jesus and they say, "Do you not care?" You know, that's a very, very powerful way in which fear affects us. You know, it makes us question, it makes us doubt things that otherwise, without the fear, we know would be true. And that's really one of the first things that I wanted to begin to apply to my heart, and hopefully to all of your hearts too, is that that's really one of the big first things that has been or that will be happening to us through all of this this fear over COVID, over the virus, we will experience bouts of fear. You know, we will experience fear for ourselves, fear for our loved ones. Sometimes those fears will be real. You know, they will be tangible. They will be important. As you see the spread happening in Virginia, I mean, there's a very real sense to that. Sometimes it'll be imagined, right? You go into the grocery store, you look around, and all you see is surfaces in which, you know, disease can be on. I know a couple of days ago I was out and I had touched a railing, and literally for about 20 minutes, I was very conscious about the part of my hand that touched the railing, you know, knowing that I want to go get this washed. I want to go, you know, just in case there's anything to worry about. You know, if we're not careful, the fears will drive us to questions and to doubt in a spiritual sense. It'll cause us to question God's goodness. They'll cause us to question, where is God in all of these things that are happening? Now, why isn't he acting? Why isn't he helping? Why isn't he doing the things that we should expect him to do? If not for other people, at least for us. It'll cause us to question his sovereignty. It'll cause us to question his goodness. It'll cause us to question maybe even his reality. Is God really there? If all this is taking place and things are getting worse, maybe he's not really there. And really, one of the most important things that we need to do in the midst of fear and the fog of fear is we need to take the time to examine those fears in the light of Scripture, in the light of truth. Now, the reason why fears grow, or the reason why they captivate us, the reason why they grab us, is because they go unchecked a lot of times. They go unchecked against what is actually true, right? I mean, that's what fear-mongering is. Fear-mongering is saying things that riot people up, whether they're true or not. And in a very real way, I mean, these are things that we need to be examining in light of Scripture, in light of the truth in a spiritual sense. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who are afraid now, and it's because they fear death. As Christians, death is not a threat for us. I know that there is, you know, I am older than most of you there, so every once in a while I think about death, and there is a part of me that has that fear of, you know, what is it going to be like when it happens? Is it going to be bad? But as a believer, death really isn't a threat. It's not something that we should fear, because our Savior has gone through it. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us of that. He says, "O death, where is your sting?" And that's exactly what Jesus has gone to do. He's gone through death to take away the sting that it has, to take away the worst weapon that the enemy has against us. There's this great scene in The Dark Knight where Batman is, as you can tell, you probably tell what I've been doing all week, but there's a great scene in Dark Knight where Batman is interrogating Joker in the interrogation cell. If you remember what that scene looks like. And, you know, Batman's trying to get the location of where the Joker has taken Harvey Dent, and also I can't remember her name right now, but you know, he's trying to get this information from him, and he begins to beat him. If you remember in the scene, as Batman is flailing on Joker, Joker's just laughing. You know, he's getting punched around, he's laughing, and he says to Batman, he looks at him and he says, "You have nothing to threaten me with. You have nothing to threaten me with." And you know, that's the same for us. You know, as believers, death has no sting. And there's nothing that Satan can threaten us with that should cause fear in us, because Jesus has gone through the veil. He has taken death for us. And so death is essentially for those of us who believe, it's a doorway. It's a doorway that opens up into a bright eternity. Another fear that we could have is we could have a fear for a loved one. And that's you know, that's a perfectly rational fear, that we have fear that this virus is going to touch a loved one, and you know what happens to that person if they get it. And as we sang about, even if they're not believers, we can believe in a God who is not just in control, but who is lovingly in control. One who does good, one who is good, and one who always acts good. And you know, that becomes a pillar for us in times of fear. That becomes our foundation, that becomes our strength, that becomes this rock solid part of the truth that keeps us standing strong. That even for our loved ones, God is in their hands. They're not in ours, they're in His. And there's nothing, no place better they can be. So that's really the power that we see in fear. Fear has this power to grip us, to twist us, to disorient us, to cause us to question and to doubt. I think the second thing we see is we see a response to fear. How do we respond to fear? In verse 38, the disciples go to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, I'm going to give you a couple ways people typically respond to fear. One of the ways people typically respond to fear is they attack it or they confront it. In other words, if you're someone who's afraid of the dark, what do? Well, some people would say you go into a room, you turn the lights off. Right? That's how you deal with it. You attack it, you confront it. If you're afraid of heights, climb something high and look down. Right? If you're afraid of the outdoors, go outside, roll around in the grass. If you're afraid of clowns, go to the circus. If you're afraid of spiders, hold some spiders, I guess. There was actually a case, I remember a case study that I read in psychology where a woman was afraid of spiders. And that's exactly the way that they prescribed her her process. She first began to look at pictures of spiders. And as she looked at them, then she moved from that when she got comfortable to watching videos of spiders. Then she moved from that to actually seeing a live spider in kind of a container. And then at the end of the therapy, she held out her hand and she was able to have a large spider. Thank you, Joel. be able to hold one. I bring that up just because that's one of the things I'm kind of afraid of. You know, if one of the ways that people deal with fear is by going out and conquering that fear. Some people are able to conquer it. Some people don't and they can't. But regardless of whether they succeed or don't, they spend a lot of time working on it, dealing with it, trying to get better at it. And what happens is in the long term, pretty soon, whether they succeed or whether they fail, it still ends up defining them. You know, if they succeed, it's a monument to their willpower. If they fail, it's this black hole. But either way, it never really leaves them. The other way that people deal with fear is they ignore it. They bury it, they push it aside. And in a lot of ways, it works in the short term, right? I mean, it works in the short term. If you're afraid of spiders, you just, you know, any time a spider's there, you run off to a different room. You know, if you're afraid of heights, you just make sure you're not in a situation where you're looking down over a long distance. It works in the short term, and it works in a very, very superficial way. The problem is when you bury it, whether it's weeks or months or years, it always comes back. It always comes back. You can't hide it. You can't ignore it. It always comes back. And the worst part is when it does come back, it comes back bigger and stronger. And for a lot of people, when they bury it, when they push it down, it gets to a point where it becomes crippling. Or it becomes all-consuming. The reason why that happens is because we were never meant to do that. We were never meant to repress those fears. We were never meant to push those things down. And when we do, they always pop up stronger and bigger than we imagine them to be. I will tell you that the passage we have tells us there is a third way to deal with fear that's not attacking it. It's not ignoring it. The third way that we see here that the disciples exercise is they take it to God. They take their fear and they take it to God, right? They approach Jesus and they wake him up. And you know, the Psalms are filled with desperate prayers of people who are in the experience of fear. You know, if you think about Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see, in the midst of our fears, we need to pray. We need to pray our fears. We need to take those fears to God. And you know, it's okay to tell him how you really feel. You know, it's okay to be honest with God. You know, when it comes to the disciples, what did they say? They said to Jesus, they said, don't you care that we are perishing? Now God can handle your raw emotions. God can handle your doubts. God can handle your questions. God can handle those things. And as you pray, God will meet you. As God meets you, your doubts and your questions will fade. That's actually one of the big takeaways that I hope that all of us gets out of this. Not just the sermon, but I hope that's one of the big takeaways we get from, you know, all this kind of quarantining, all of this stuff shutting down. I hope that's one of the things we get from our lives kind of shutting down is I hope we learn to pray and that we pray more. Not just because we're in fear, but because it is a time to reconnect. It is a time to grow. It is a time to seek God for our sake and for the sake of our loved ones, but also for the sake of our nation. And I hope it's an opportunity for us to pray. The third thing that I wanted to address that comes up in the passage is how fear transforms. If you go to verse 39, the account continues. It says, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I want you to notice something really interesting happening. In verses 35 to 38, they are in fear, right? They're in fear for their lives. I mean, their lives are in danger. In verse 41, what does it say? They were filled with great fear. That's not the same thing. Now, what's happened is fear has transformed to fear. And that's, again, that's a strange thing to hear. But in the second instance, verse 42, they're not saying that they were, verse 41, they weren't saying that they were living in, that they were in mortal fear of Jesus. Like Jesus was going to kill them. What it says is that they were in awe, right? They looked at Jesus. Jesus just calmed the storm. They looked at him and they said, "Who is this?" Right? They were in awe. If you notice, their fear was transformed, and it was transformed in a very particular way. You know, in a theological sense, you know, what the disciples learned is they learned that Jesus wasn't just a man. What they saw in Jesus was that not only was a teacher and a miracle worker, he could also command the wind and the waves. And the only person they knew who could do that was God. And so they're in awe. They say, "Who is this?" If you look at verse 40, Jesus asks them a couple questions. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus isn't trying to insult them or say, "Gosh, what's wrong with you?" What Jesus is trying to say is, "Don't you know who I am? Like, don't you know who I am?" Jesus is saying to them, "You've heard me teach. You've seen me heal. You've seen me do miracles. don't you know who I am? You know, just to explain, you know, you have the disciples in the boat, storm comes. And during the storm, all they could think about was the storm and their lives. And they were in fear. You know, why were they so afraid? Well, again, because of the storm and because of their lives. And so their fears drove them to doubt and to question God. What should have happened is the storm and their fears should have immediately, directly, should have driven them right to Jesus in the beginning. You know, for Christians and non-Christians alike, fear shows us that we are not as powerful, not as in control as we think we are. Fear is a great humbler of people. You know, it leaves us grasping. You know, it makes us realize that the life doesn't work the way that I plan it to work. It doesn't work, you know, that I can't manipulate my life the way that I think I can. It makes me realize that things are out of control. But it also makes me long and grasp for something that can put my life back in order. And for us as Christians, we have that hope. We have Christ. That in the midst of fear, our lives and the world is always in God's hands. Fears are always meant to point us to Jesus, you know, that we need him, that without him, life is unbearable, that without him, all we have is fear, that we can't trust ourselves, we can't rely on ourselves. In God's hands, fear can turn to faith. And that's why Jesus asked that. He says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? In God's hands, fear can turn into faith. And when fear does turn into faith, then I find myself at peace. You know, one of the great parts of Psalm 23 that I stopped at, I didn't finish reading, was that it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Right? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In my fear, in your fear, we need to learn to rely on God, to trust in him. Does that mean, as we're kind of closing, does that mean that God will calm every storm, that he will fix every problem, that he will deal with every situation? No. No, it doesn't. We have an account of Jesus doing it here for very particular reasons for the disciples. But no. And you could say, why be a Christian if God doesn't do that? Christianity actually tells us that not every storm will be fixed, that not every problem will be dealt with, that not every situation will come out the way we want to. I mean, we learn that on the cross, don't we? We learn that Jesus goes to the cross and God doesn't speak something that pulls him off and that fixes everything. But what we see on the cross is that on the cross, Jesus fulfills for us a very important promise. Through the cross, he is able to rescue us and redeem us. And at the heart of that, what that means is that it means that when you and I become believers, Jesus comes to live in our hearts. The promise that Psalm 23 gives us, I will fear no evil for you are with me, Jesus obtained through his death and through his resurrection. And when you believe that, then you will feel fear. You will face fear. But in the midst of the fear, when you remember that Jesus is with you, that God is with you, that fear will always turn to faith. And in faith, you will experience his peace. Let's pray. Father, again, we do want to pray for the fear that so many of us have felt, or fear for our lives, fear for our loved ones. And we ask you to be present in our lives and in their lives, and to come and meet us and meet them in these fears. We pray for you to come and to intercede physically and spiritually in all of these situations, to bring hope, to bring peace, and even to bring joy. And Lord, may that be based not on whether you fix something or not. May that be based on simply you coming to provide for us your presence. Lord, remind us that we don't have to fear any evil because you are with us. Lord, remind us through our fears that we are weak, but you are strong. Lord, that we are lost, but you have come to find us and to rescue us. And in that, Lord, may our hope be in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, not in the government, not in anything else. And in Jesus Christ, may we find our joy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.